If you are using the Church Bible, page number 1241, it's on the top of your handout. Go there to page 1241 if you're using the Church Bible, and that'll take you to our text today where we'll be teaching the Bible. I grew up in a little Midwest town called Cape Girardeau, Missouri. It was a little town on the Mississippi River, and I was born and raised there. I lived in a kind of a typical middle-class neighborhood and a typical middle-class home in the heartland of America there in the Midwest. And my family, we went to a mainline denominational church there in downtown Cape Girardeau where I, quite frankly, learned very little about God in that church. But I did know this. I knew that one day I was going to die and I would have to face God. And what I envisioned, because again, I really wasn't taught the Bible. So what I envisioned in my mind was that when I stood before God one day, there'd be this giant scale in heaven. And my good works would be weighed against my bad works. And if my good works outweighed my bad works, then I would be able to go into heaven and I would be able to live with God. Well, fast forward then, I became a teenager, went through typical stuff teenagers do. Again, I kind of had that concept of the giant scale in heaven. And my brother was 9 years older than me. He was in college, and he had given his heart to the Lord. And he began to share scripture with me. And I soon learned that my concept was wrong about the scale thing in heaven. And I learned that my good works could not get me to heaven at all. In fact, look at Titus 3. Chapter 3, verse number 5. That's pretty clear, isn't it? It says there, Titus 3, 5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Not by works which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And if you look up at the screen, it says the same thing. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And what's the next three words? Not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, there it is again, right? So in order to be justified before God, and a lot of us struggle with that. We struggle with that feeling of being accepted by God. Well, the word justified means that you've been accepted by God. And in order to be justified and to be accepted by God, I learned that it was by faith alone in Jesus Christ that I would be made right with God, that I would be justified, that I would be accepted by God. He just simply desires my faith to be in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this verse, next one I'm going to bring up, says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And so I remember the day that I kind of dropped the baggage of religion and I turned loose of my preconceived thoughts about the scale and all that. And I turned to Jesus and I put my faith and my trust in him. And you know, today you may be struggling, feeling like, man, I don't know if I'm accepted by God or not. I want you to know something, guys, that you know what? You're never going to be accepted by God based on what you do. It's not about works. It's not about performance. I want you to know that it's about what Jesus Christ and it's about what he did for you. And when you trust Jesus and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, no longer does he see you in your sin. He sees you in his Son, Jesus Christ. And you are accepted by him. You are fully accepted by God. And it's all by faith. And then, but here's the deal. Here's what's interesting. Since that day that I got saved and I just put my faith in Christ, I made an interesting discovery. Although my good works could not save me, now that I was a child of God by faith, I wanted to do good works and I wanted to serve God. It was natural. It was kind of just a normal thing, man. It's like, wow, God saved me. He's given me a home in heaven. He's made me acceptable to him. And I want to serve him. And I remember my brother, he had a bus that he would go out on Sundays and he would pick up children and bring them to church. The kids that had no way to get to church any other way. Their parents didn't bring them and weren't going to bring them. And so my brother would take the bus. He'd go to this neighboring city next to Cape Girardeau. It's called Jackson, Missouri. And he would go there in Jackson, and he would compel kids to want to come to church. And, you know, like Jesus said, compel them to come in. And so my brother would compel these kids to come to church, and there, so that he could tell them about Jesus and tell them the gospel. And I remember I started helping him. And I would go out visiting with him, and then I'd help him on the bus on Sunday. I'd hand out snacks, or I'd run up to the door, or I'd sweep out the bus, you know. And I remember what an incredible feeling that was to serve God. And I got to tell you something, man, that was, let's see, I was a teenager, so man, that must have been 10, 15 years ago. But it was a long time ago. But you know what? That was a long time ago, but I can tell you this much, man, I still love to serve God. I love it. I love serving God. It's energizing. It's so exciting, you know? And there's a verse in your handout at the top I want you to see. It's a good cross-reference. Look at that. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. It says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to," and what's the next word? Serve. They turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Now look up here a moment. Let me give you the context. This is Greece. This is Thessalonica. This is like this was a hotbed of idolatry. I mean, it was like culturally that's what you did. You served idols. So these people heard the gospel of Jesus. They turned to God from their idols. They were serving idols. They turned from serving idols. The Bible says they turned to God from the idols. They realized, you know what? Those idols are dead, and they learned who the living and true God was. They learned who the Savior of the world is. They learned that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And they turned from their idols, and they turned to God. And when they turned to God, the Bible says they turned to serve the living and true God. It was a natural, normal thing for them to want to serve God. That's the point I want to make, is that it was a natural thing when they turned from their idols that they were serving to serve the living and true God. How many of you in here have a dog? Raise your hand if you have a dog. Oh, my soul. Almost everybody in here has a dog. And I'm dogless right now, and I am loving life. I am loving life. I'm inside laughing at you right now. I'm thinking, woo-hoo, thank you. We are loving life right now. We've been through the dog thing, you know, and it's great. But my point is this. Okay, usually you have a dog. Does a dog bark in order to become a dog? In other words, does a dog think in its mind when it's a puppy, I have to learn how to bark so I can become a dog? No. He barks because he is a dog, right? And let me apply that, all right? We don't serve to become a child of God, no more than a dog has to bark to become a dog. We don't serve to become a child of God. We serve because we are children of God. It's natural. That's why the title of the message is A Natural Connection, right? In your handout, it says, true disciples of Jesus Christ display a heart for service. It's that simple. Jesus Christ was a servant. He came to serve. He said that, right? And he showed it. What did he do? He served 30 years in his dad's carpenter shop. Then he served 3.5 years as Heavenly Father. So he serves his earthly dad 30 years in a carpenter shop, serves his Heavenly Father 3.5 years, and completely does the will of the Heavenly Father, and whatever he wants him to do, he serves and he does it. Jesus Christ epitomized a servant's heart. And when Jesus Christ's spirit lives inside of you, you have a heart to serve. We serve because of who we are and because of what we are. And followers of Jesus Christ always serve. We're talking about developing committed followers of Jesus Christ. And we talked last week about how the first thing Jesus did when he started his ministry was he started a small group. And when we're connected to God, we're connected to a small group, but then we're connected to service because that's just what Jesus' followers do. That's what he did. That's what he was all about. And so when I'm going to follow Jesus, there's a natural connection there to service. Why? Number one is this, in your handout. Number one, your outward service reflects inward change. That's the first thing. Your outward service reflects inward change. Now, last week, remember I said that disciples are learners, right? If you're a disciple, you're a learner. Therefore, they're constantly growing and changing within, right? You're learning new stuff. You're growing inside. Well, inward change always works its way out into our outward actions. We just sung it. What was the song we just did? From the what? From the inside out. That's the way it works. It always, true change starts inside, and then it works its way out. That's God's plan. Look at Titus 2:14. Go back to chapter 2. Look at verse 14. All right? It says that Jesus gave himself for us. So if you look at that cross right here to my right, Jesus Christ gave himself. That's a reference to the cross. He gave himself for us. He died on that cross for us. Why? Look at that verse. It'll tell you why. It's a great verse. It says that he might redeem us. Everybody say that. That he might what? Redeem us from all iniquity, sin. So he came to redeem us from our sin and, what's the next word, church? Purify. That means to cleanse. He came to cleanse us, right? To cleanse unto himself a peculiar people. Now let's just stop there a moment and let's just think about that. Jesus died on that cross to redeem us, to purchase us, is what that means. He paid the price for my sin that I would have had to pay. He paid the ransom to deliver me, all right? He did it to purify, to cleanse me within. Now, when we trust Jesus as our Savior, he cleanses us internally, and he frees us from the penalty of our sin. Are you glad for that? Amen? Isn't that good? Now, wait a minute, though. When that happens, there's a complete change of identity inside of you. You're changed at the core level. And you are, in fact, the Bible even goes as far as to say you are a new creature in Christ. Listen, he did not just take you and give you a makeover. That is a huge thing today, right? You ain't going to have a makeover. Gonna have a makeover. And we have people getting makeovers and homes getting makeovers. But you know what? He didn't give you a makeover. He made you a new person in Jesus Christ. All right? Now, what's the result of all that? Well, look at the end of verse 14. I didn't read it yet. Look at Titus 2:14 and look what the result of all that is. Notice the end of the verse says, okay, he purified unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Of good works. So the inward cleansing, that inward change, produces an outward change. Look in your handout at Ephesians 2:10, and I want you to have your pen ready. You ready? For we are his workmanship, created, and I want you to circle the word in. We are created in Christ Jesus. So Jesus comes inside of us. We are changed at the core level. We are created a new person in Christ internally. But then notice what it says, created in Christ Jesus, that's inward, unto, circle that word, unto, that's outward, unto what? Good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Inward, created in Christ, outward, unto good works. Now, we tend to think just the opposite. In our human wisdom, we think, well, man, if I can just change this outward action, then it'll change my heart. If I could just get rid of this addiction, it'll change my heart. If I could just take care of this anger problem, it'll change my heart. If my wife would just get in line, it'll change my heart, and I'll be nicer. You know, if I could just change this area I'm struggling in, it'll change my heart. See, we always think outward to inward. We always tend to put the emphasis on the outward. God says no. And it's interesting, and I'll tell you exactly, this is amazing. If I said to you, name the three parts of man, right? What is it that composes man? We are triune beings, right? And if I said, what is man, what is woman composed of? What are people composed of? You would probably say, well, we have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Isn't that the way we usually say it? Body, soul, spirit. But isn't it interesting that when God talks about the three parts of man, he doesn't start outward and go inward like we do. We say body, that's what we see. Soul, that's our heart. That's how we make decisions. That's our will, our decision maker, our soul. And then our spirit is our innermost man. That's where God lives. So you know, when we think of man, we think of body, soul, spirit. We go outward, inward. But I want you to look at this verse. This is how God thinks. And the very God of peace sanctify you holy. In other words, make you holy. And I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. God completely looks at it differently than we do. We say body, soul, and spirit. God says no. I work in your spirit. That's your innermost being where I live. And when I get a hold of you, then what happens is that inward change that starts with God inside of you works its way out into your soul, which is your decision making, and then your body. Other people see the decisions that you're making and the things that you're doing. Inward, working outward. There were a group of people in Jesus' day called Pharisees. And they were a religious bunch, but Jesus kind of ripped them. Jesus was very gracious with sinners, but he was not very patient with people who were pious, prideful, and full of themselves, and just had this exterior religion. He didn't like that. And he called the Pharisees out. And in Matthew 23, he lists a bunch of the stuff they were doing. And they were doing some wicked, wrong, bad things. And Jesus said, you know what he told them in Matthew 23, 26? Here's what he said. This is amazing. He said, guys, cleanse first that which is within, that the outside may be clean also. And I'm quoting, cleanse first. That's exactly what he said. Cleanse first the inside, that the outside may be clean also. It starts in your heart, friend. And when God captures your heart, nobody has to make you serve God. Nobody has to guilt trip you. Nobody has to force you to serve the Lord. You will want to serve the Lord. You will want to do good works for Him. Your outward service reflects inward change. Number two, your outward service demonstrates the reality of your faith. Your outward service demonstrates the reality of your faith. Now go to Titus chapter 3. All right? True change always happens in the heart. That's what we just said, right? True change happens inside. Here's the problem, though. Listen, only God can see your heart. People can't see your thought. I mean, your heart is your thoughts. People cannot see your heart. They cannot see your thoughts. You know, you've had many thoughts since you've been in this building today, and I cannot possibly know the thoughts that you have had since you have been in the building today. Some of you are like, phew, glad for that. You know, but who did see every thought that you've had? God saw every thought. He knows every thought you've had. Okay, here's the deal, though. Men and women cannot see your heart. All they can see is your outward actions. All right, look at this. If I believe in my heart that stool will hold me up, you can't see that because you can't see into my heart. But if I come over here and you see me sit down on the chair. Now you know that I do trust the chair to hold me up. Why? Because you see it. You see me sitting on it. You couldn't see my heart, but you can see what I'm doing, right? And so y'all see that? Y'all think I believe in the stool? Yeah. And my wife's nervous because every time I do illustrations like this, something happens, like the thing flips out from under me and I land on my rear end or whatever, but I'm a klutz, all right? I will admit that. I am a klutz. Some of you did not know that, but I am. And many times I'm such a klutz, I end up hurting other people, but no one's around me right now, so that's good. But, you know, now you can see it. Well, in the same way, look at Titus 3:8. Look at that verse. It says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly. In other words, hammer this all the time, Titus. Now look at it. What did he want him to hammer? That they which have believed in God. How many of you believe in God? Say amen. How many of you have put your trust in him? Say amen, huh? All right, look what it says. That's you then. That they which have believed in God, he says, I want you to hammer this all the time. Tell them all the time. If you've believed in God, you need to be careful to maintain what? Good works. Did y'all see that? They which have believed in God, that's inward, might be careful to maintain good works. That's outward. Our inner faith, believed in God, is demonstrated through our service. Careful to maintain good works. Inner faith demonstrated through our good works. Look in your handout, James 2:18. James 2:18. You have to flip your handout over. Look at that. It says, yea, a man may say, you have faith and I have works. And then he says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith, what? By my works. Yeah, that matches what we just read in Titus, doesn't it? It's exactly what we read in Titus. Believe in God, faith, maintain good works, right? Look at the next verse, Romans 12:1. It's in your handout. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your, say it with me, what? Reasonable service. He says it just makes sense. It's reasonable to think that people who have believed in God, who know God, who have an inward faith, it's reasonable to think that that inward faith would lead me to outward service for him. That's reasonable. That makes sense. You know, a lot of times people struggle with doubting their salvation. I've had this before, and maybe some of you have dealt with this, where you just kind of doubt, man, am I really saved? Do I really know the Lord? And it's like, you know, it can plague you. And I tell people a lot of times what happens is we're sitting on the sidelines. We're not really displaying our faith. And so we begin to doubt. And if you would get involved and you begin actively serving the Lord, just take the plunge and get involved serving, those doubts would disappear. Why? Because God said that your service demonstrates the reality of your faith. You believe in God, you do good works. And so it demonstrates the reality of your faith. It's kind of like this. I'll give you an illustration. If a baseball player has a baseball uniform, he's got a hat, he's got a baseball glove, he's got a baseball bat, he's got baseball cleats, but he never, ever, 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 ever plays. He never gets on the field. He never plays an inning. Do you think there might come a time when he'll begin to doubt if he's really a baseball player? I don't know if I'm really a baseball player or not, you know? And in the same way, you can look really, you can go get some nice church clothes and put them on. You can get you a Bible and carry it to church. Man, you can even get some Christian bumper stickers for your car. And you can get you a cross chain necklace to hang around your neck. You can get Christian wallpaper on your computer screen, you know? And you can get you a doormat in front of your house that says, God bless you. But if you never serve the Lord, you're going to begin at some point to say, am I really a Christ follower? Because that's what Christ followers do. They serve. The Bible says if you've believed in God, you need to be careful to maintain good works. If you're in Christ, your new position in Christ leads you to serve. Are y'all with me? All right, number three, last point is this. Your outward service impacts others. Rob, can I have a little bit more on these? Your outward service impacts others. All right, let's stop here a minute, and I want to ask you guys a question. You ready? How many of you in here would say that you are here today because of another person in your past or in the present right now, but there's been someone in your life that influenced you or they impacted you spiritually? How many of you are here today because somebody influenced or impacted your life? Raise your hand. Almost every hand in here. Right. Look at chapter 3, verse 8 again. Look at that. It says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that you affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works." Now, here's what I didn't read. Look at the rest of the verse. These things, what things? The good works. These things are good and profitable unto who? Unto others, right? When we talk about serving God, what do we mean? I mean, I'm going to serve God. What does that mean? I mean, you can't help God find a seat in church. You can't take God a meal. You sure can't teach God the Bible. He already knows it. Amen? He wrote it. You can't give God a ride to church, and you can't visit God in a nursing home. So what, serve God, what does that mean? Well, wait a minute, I can't do any of that for God, but guess what? I can help a first-time guest find a seat in church. Hey, I can make a meal for a person who's sick. Oh, wait a minute, I can't teach God anything, but I could teach a class of kids or teenagers or adults the Bible. I can't give God a ride to church, but I can give my neighbor a ride to church. I can visit a widow in the nursing home. You see my point? You see my point? Y'all act like you see it, even if you don't. Yeah. In your handout, it says you serve God. Let's bring it up on the screen here. It says you serve God by serving what? People. That's how you serve God. Yeah, you serve God by serving people. We serve each other, yes. Absolutely, we serve each other. But guess what? We also serve the unsaved outside the walls of our church. We're going to talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about that. Listen, serving each other, that's good. And we love each other and we know each other, and that's great. And that's kind of easy because we know each other and love each other. And we got a bond in Christ. And we need to serve each other. That's what the body of Christ does. They serve each other. And there's a time to serve and a time to be served. There's a time when you're up on the mountain and you're serving, and then there's a time when you're in the valley and other people are serving you. And that's what the body of Christ is all about. That's a great thing. But we don't just serve each other. We need to be serving out here in the community. We need to be serving those outside the walls of the church. And here's the thing. Like next Saturday, we're doing the egg drop thing. And you know what? We got a bunch of you folks that have volunteered that's saying, we'll be here Saturday and we'll have a smile on our face and we are going to be helping people and we are going to be serving people and we're just going to be here Saturday to serve any way we can serve. And that is very godly and that is very Christ-like, you know? I mean, there's two attitudes you can have about things like this. And I've seen it in church work through the years. You can either have the attitude, I don't know why we're doing that thing on Saturday. Wow, there's already things in the community, and that's not what we're here to do, you know. And you can have that attitude of, I'm not going to do that. I don't know why we're doing that. Or you can have the attitude of, hey, you know what? We're going to take something that's part of our culture, and we're going to use that to connect with our community. We are going to serve our community in hopes of getting them here, letting them see our good works, let them see our faith in action so that they'll want to come back here and they'll want to learn about Jesus. They'll want our Jesus. Now, you guess which attitude's right. Guess which one's right and which one's wrong. Yeah. I'll give you two guesses. The first one doesn't count, though, all right? What does the Bible say about that? Look in your handout. Look at that. Matthew 5:16. Look at your handout. It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And what's the result? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Look at that next verse, 1 Peter 2:12. Boy, that's a good one. He tells Christians, You need to have your conversation, which means lifestyle. You need to have your whole lifestyle be honest among the Gentiles. The Gentiles there is a reference to those outside of the community of faith, outside the church, if you will. Gentiles there, he's referring to lost people that don't know God. They're pagan. They're idolaters. And he says, you have your lifestyle honest among people out there who are lost, that don't know the Lord. Why? Look at the rest of that. He says that whereas they speak evil against you, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, in other words, they don't like you, you know, they think, well, you're just a religious fanatic, or you're a Bible thumper, or, you know, you Christians are just a bunch of this and that. And he says, they speak against you as evildoers. What's going to turn the corner in their life? What's going to cause them to rethink that, and what's going to cause them to maybe turn the corner and turn to God? Look at the rest of the verse. It says, they may by your, say it with me, what? Good works, which they shall behold. They see it. Notice, glorify God in the day of visitation. When God comes to deal with their heart and God brings conviction to them, they are going to turn to God. Why? Because they saw your good works. That's why we do things like what we walk through Bethlehem. That's why we do things like the egg thing. That's why we do things like this. It's because we want people in our community to see our good works and turn to our God. And turn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, church? We want them to turn to Jesus. We don't want to be off here on an island at 1851 South Clyde Morris. We're not on an island here. We're not here to be reclusive, and we're not here to be isolationists. No, we want to connect with our community. You think about the person that influenced you towards Jesus. There was something in their life probably that you beheld, you saw. And now you have an opportunity to impact others and influence others towards Jesus. You have an opportunity to be fruitful, fruit-bearing. Titus 3:14, see that verse? Look at verse 14. It says, and let ours also learn to maintain, notice, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. If you look up here, last week we talked about small groups, and we're talking about developing committed followers of Jesus Christ, and the way we're going to do that is by connecting people, of course, to God. And you'll notice the plug-in goes to God. That's where all the power comes from. And when you're connected to God, you have an unlimited supply of power. But we believe that if we're going to be committed followers, then what we're going to do is connect to a small group, because that's where you're going to really be connected to the body of Christ. That's where you're going to grow. That's where you're going to learn. That's where you're going to be a disciple. And Jesus, first thing he did was start a small group. Well, last week we talked about that. But then the next very natural connection is to service. We are connected in serving in some way. And then, notice, we're connected to our community. As we serve, we are able to be lights, as we read a minute ago. Lights to our community, lights to those that don't know the Lord. And when you take small groups, last week's message, and you combine them with what we're talking about today, service, it's really, really powerful. For those of you who are in a small group, I would encourage you to think about this. I was reading about a small group, and you know what they did? It's a powerful thing. When your small group starts serving together, you will make memories. You will bond in ways that you could have never imagined. And there was one small group in a church. They said, we're going to adopt three struggling families with single moms. And that's what they did. They adopted these families and just served. Another small group said, you know, we're gonna adopt the entire third grade of a lower income public school in our community, and we're just going to be there. We're going to provide supplies. We're going to, if childcare maybe, we're going to help. We're going to volunteer. We're going to help the students' families. And they said, we're just going to serve. We're going to take a third grade class, you know, and just serve our small group. Another small group said, you know what, we're going to volunteer and do trash pickup for a certain area of our town. And so on days of the week, you'd see small group members out together, and they're picking up trash, helping beautify their community. The needs are endless, and the opportunity for service is endless. I was reading about a lady who, she said, you know, she had become a very cynical, critical church member. And it's very easy to happen where it's almost like we're a member of a club and we pay our dues, and so we want what's coming to us. And sometimes we kind of get that attitude in church, and we can get a very cynical, me first, it's all about me and what I like and what I want, and we can get that attitude. And she had gotten that way. Well, God got a hold of her heart about becoming a serving Christian. Instead of expecting everyone to serve her, she said, I want to serve. So she took some intentional steps to becoming a serving Christian. I'm going to put them on the screen. Number one, she made a commitment. She said, I'm making a commitment right now, today, I'm going to stop being a critic and a judge at the church. I'm going to stop being a critic. Number two, I am committing that I'm going to daily pray for a heart of servanthood. She said, number three, I'm going to make a daily prayer for the leaders of my church. And number four, I'm making a commitment that I'm going to serve at least 1 hour a week through my church. 7 months later, here's what she wrote. I'll bring it up on the screen. She said, I have never been more joyful to be a church member. I don't have to worry about getting my way. She said, my mission is now to serve others. It's much more fun to serve than to be served. I still pray every day for my attitude, and I pray for specific people in the church every day. That has changed my attitude incredibly. So much of our lives is consumed with things that we do for us, right? We work our jobs. We take care of our homes, our lawns, our cars. We shop for things we need. We shop for things we want. We take care of our families. Nothing wrong with any of that. But the question to ask is, are we ever involved serving God? Because here's the deal. Serving God, we'll bring it up on the screen. Serving God is doing things for the benefit of what? Others, not ourselves. And a lot of what we do is for us, and I get it. We have to. But serving God is when I do things for the benefit of others, not myself. And that is a natural but often overlooked connection that every believer should have. And I want us to bow our heads right now, and I want us to just really apply this to our life.